Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So we're going to get straight into the word. Are you ready this morning? Awesome. We are going to go to Acts chapter 2. This is an account, a very well-known account about an encounter that 120 people had in an upper room. It says in verse 1 that on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And then suddenly, say suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. What a powerful time of encounter these people had in this upper room. Today, I want to speak to you on this thought, never the same. Why don't you talk to someone next to you, turn to someone next to you and say, I will never be the same. This is what I heard repeated a lot over our conference weekend. It's what I've heard over this encounter season, where people have had encounters with God and they've walked away going, I will never be the same. I will never be the same. And in the context of encountering Jesus, we say this because we believe that not just what happens in the moment is what is significant, but it's what God continues to do once we've had an encounter with Him that is significantly transformative for the people who encounter Him. And we see this is what also happened in Acts chapter 2, where we see these people have this incredible encounter in this upper room, and the testimony of their life or the outworking of what happens next in their lives speaks to us that they were never the same. They were never the same. Even though on that day in the room, they experienced this mighty windstorm and they had what looked like tongues of fire settle on their heads, when they walked out of the room, there's no record of those flames still continuing to stay above their head, right? As Peter goes out and starts to preach the gospel, nobody goes, oh, wow, look, there's fire still on his head. There's no mighty windstorm still rushing around them as they go about their everyday life. No, that encounter moment had come and it had gone, yet they were never the same again. They were never the same again. We see that they go from these people who were been hiding in fear, they were weak, they were confused, but then they became bold. They rose up to lead and carry the gospel message to Jerusalem and across the world. They were passionate for Jesus to the point that they were willing to suffer imprisonment, persecution, and death for His sake. That one encounter in the upper room had left them permanently changed. Permanently changed. It had broken off fear and weakness and resistance. It had brought clarity and boldness and strength and freedom, and it brought them closer to realizing their full potential as followers of Jesus. You see, this encounter, it was not a one-off experience. It was not something that would just happened in isolation to who they were or to the rest of their life. This encounter caused them to live their life in a new way. The encounter caused them to live their life in a new way. And you see, we make a mistake if we reflect on the encounters that we've had with God, that we've had in the past, and we take those encounters and we just consider them in isolation to everything else in our life, or we see them as a goal that we've just simply obtained. Instead, this example in Acts 2 and the pattern of Scripture shows us that we need to view every encounter as an invitation to live our lives in a new way. You see, the encounter was never meant to be the finish line. The encounter was not, it was not just supposed to be about the experience or the moment. It was about being transformed by the presence and power of God. It was about embracing this newfound freedom that you have and starting to walk it out daily. It's about living your life in a new way. It's about never being the same again. Do I get an amen? And I want to take you to a passage, to a scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul starts to talk to us about what happens in those moments of encounter where we find a new sense of freedom and a new sense of breakthrough. In Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 7, it says this: to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. In this passage of scripture, Paul actually is like reaching back into the book of Psalms, and he's pulling out a verse from Psalm 68 verse 18, and he's applying it to Jesus' ascension to heaven. And he's alluding to this practice of victors that were returning from war. He's saying that when Jesus ascended on high, he took captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Women, we're included in that one too. He gives them to everybody, okay? And he alludes to this practice in this statement of what happens when you experience that breakthrough at that point of encounter. He's saying this. He's saying that he's bringing this picture to mind about a victor returning from war. And when the victor would return from war, he would bring behind him all the enemies that he took captive. He has put them in chains and he's marching them back into his city. And at the same time, he's giving out treasures and gifts to the other soldiers and to the people who are ready and waiting to meet him there. You see, in moments of encounter, when breakthrough comes, we get to experience the victory that Jesus ultimately won at the cross in his death and resurrection when it overcame sin. You see, he took captivity captive. And so when you experience breakthrough at that moment of encounter, you get to experience a victory when you're no longer in chains. And so now you're no longer in chains. Now your enemy is. Now your anxiety is. Now your sickness is. Now your lust, your pride, your anger, your depression, all of those things are now in chains. Are you getting the picture that Paul's trying to paint here? It's like Jesus, when he ascended, when he did that work on the cross, he took captivity captive. Everything that keeps you restrained and restricted is taken captive. This is what you experience at the point of breakthrough, and this is why you are never the same again, because he doesn't just take captivity captive, but he gives gifts to you as well. He gives gifts to his people, just like the victor handing out the spoils of war. Jesus distributes gifts. It's a beautiful picture, right, of what happened 10 days after his ascension when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, like we just read. That's what happened. But also along with that came the empowerment for spiritual gifts. You see, there is something that God wants to give to you as he sets you free. He doesn't just take something away. He has something to give as well. He has something to give. All of the spiritual gifts became available to the people of God at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The gift of word of wisdom and knowledge, of faith, healing, miracles, discernment, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, administration, teaching, apostleship, prophecy. And the list goes on and on and on and on. There is an outpouring of what God desires to bestow on his people at the point of encounter that comes alongside the breakthrough. Does this make sense to us today? This is why our encounters leave us never the same. Because God doesn't just remove what once held you back, he places within you everything you need to fulfill your purpose. You see, you're not simply set free from something, you are set free for something. God never frees you without filling. That's why every salvation sets into motion new life. Every breakthrough carries a calling. He doesn't just remove chains, he reveals purpose. You see, in that moment of encounter, when God frees you from that addiction, he also wants to pour out on you and fill you with self-control and peace and compassion so you can use your testimony to help others find freedom. God doesn't just want to remove your fear in that moment of encounter. He wants to fill you with faith and courage. So instead of avoiding opportunities, you can now pray for your co-workers. You can now share your testimony. You see, God wants to restore your relationships so that you can live in that healthy place of relationship, but he also wants to teach you about sacrifice and humility and forgiveness so you can help others. God wants to rescue you from your past and release you into your purpose. You see, this is why we are never the same. This is why we've never the same. You see, some of us have reduced the breakthroughs we experience in the encounter as an escape from what has kept us bound. But what we read in Ephesians 4 tells us that our breakthrough is not only meant to be experienced as an escape, but it's also meant to be experienced. It comes with the release of empowerment, that it comes with the release of purpose, that it comes with the release of gifting. This is how we are never the same. It's not just about escaping what holds us back, but it's being about being filled with what God has for your future. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? So how, this is how we are never the same. And so how do we move forwards and remain in this state of breakthrough and freedom that comes from those moments of encounter? Well, there's two things I want to share with you today to encourage you in so that you can steward well the what God has done in the encounters that you've had in this season. Because who knows that after your moments of encounter and your moments of breakthrough, along comes Monday. Along comes Tuesday, along comes Wednesday, along comes the routine of life, along comes the schedule of life, along comes the challenges, along comes the arguments, along comes that annoying co-worker again, that person cuts you off in the traffic, along comes all of those things back in your normal everyday life. So how do we go from those moments where we've had that encounter, that significant breakthrough, where God's led captivity captive and given gifts? How do we steward that well? Well, the first one is that we need to stay in community. We need to stay in community. In Acts 2, we read about this outpouring of this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit on God's people, the release of His Spirit, not just on them for that moment, that time, but for the establishment of the early church, that we're still walking in this Pentecost outpouring of the Holy Spirit today. But what happened on that day and in that moment was after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and preached the gospel to the people in the city, and 3,000 people were saved and added to the church in one day. After that encounter, God was moving. God was doing things that were significant, and the people stewarded what God was doing in their life by gathering together. And we read this in Acts 2:46. It says that these people, these 3,000 plus people, worshipped together at the temple each day. Imagine what that would have been like. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. God started something with this encounter that meant the people were never the same, that they started to live their life in a new way. And the way that they started to live their life is that they gathered big and they gathered small. If you've been around Nations Church for any amount of time, you'll hear us talk about this again and again, because we can see from the pattern of Scripture that this is how we steward well what God is doing in our lives. That our encounters were never meant to be experienced in isolation, but that we're called to gather together like this in the big gathering of the body of believers, but we're also called to gather small, where we know each other intimately in a connect group, where we get to know each other's journeys, where we go on that lifelong journey of faith together to encourage and stir each other up and to pray for each other and to encourage each other to step into what God has placed on our lives. We gather big in church and we gather small in Connect. And this pattern of life that we establish continues the momentum of what God is doing in us as we gather big and we gather small. as we share life together, as we come together in this corporate body and God moves and He speaks and He releases things off our lives and He pours out His gifts upon us, and then we step into Connect Group and we discuss it and we pray and we go deeper in the things of God together. It's gathering big and gathering small, because our faith, our encounters were never meant to be experienced in isolation. That's always been about others. It's always been about gathering with believers. And yet it can seem so easy for us, right, to slip away from being those people who put the gathering of believers first in our lives. And one of the reasons that it's so easy to slip away is because the whole rest of our secular world that we live in, day out, there is nothing in it that's going to encourage you into the house of God. If you're looking out there for encouragement to be in the house of God, you're not going to find it there. You're going to have to go to your word. You're going to have to go to your connect group. You're going to have to be in the house of God on Sunday. And that's where the stirring up, that's where the conviction lands. That reflects what the word of God says, that when we are planted in the house of the Lord, that's where we flourish. That's where we grow. That's where the things of God start to gather a momentum in our lives that ensures that we are never the same again. That we're never the same again. One of the other reasons we tend to slip away from the gathering of believers is because sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes it gets hard because of life circumstances. Somebody's sick, or we have young children that we're trying to wrestle and get in the car on a rainy winter Sunday morning. Or we've got things pulling our attention in different direction, opportunities, that other shift at work, whatever it might be. We have to be the kind of people that hold that conviction that says that even if it gets hard, I'm going to persist on putting myself in the heart, in the house of God. Because who knows, just because something is hard doesn't mean that we should put it to the side. Raising children is hard, but we don't abandon that idea once we've started it, right? Don't laugh, Moira. Being married can be hard, but we don't abandon that. Being in friendship sometimes can be hard, but we don't abandon it. Starting a new career is hard, but we don't abandon it. And for some reason, when church gets hard, we walk away. We need to have a conviction, don't we, that says that the house of God is worth laying our lives down for. The house of God is worth pushing through difficult things for. It's what Jesus did. Ephesians 5:25 tells us, when he's talking to husbands and wives, he says, "Husband, love your wives." But listen to what he says about the church. "Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You see, Christ laid down his life for the church. That speaks, that challenges us in our Western world, in our Western thinking about our approach to church, that says, "I'll come to church because I like the chairs. I'll come to church because I like the coffee. I'll come to church because I like the lighting. I come to church because I like that girl or I like that guy. I come to church because I like the feel or the songs or whatever it might be." But you see, church was never meant to be about your preferences. The word doesn't tell us seek first your preferences. It says seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. We are to put the house of God first. You see, it's supposed to cost us something to engage with the house of God. It cost Jesus his life to launch the church. It should cost us something to engage with the house of God. It should cost us something. And I'm not just talking about that hour and a half on a Sunday. I'm talking about sacrificing your flesh, about being willing to get uncomfortable, about being willing to lay down your preferences, about getting around people you don't know, maybe who you don't even like. It's about putting yourself in the house of God and engaging with what's happening, even if it makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. You know, I remember when I started going back to church as a young adult, the time that I couldn't stand the most in the church service was that moment when we tell everybody to get out of their seats and go and welcome somebody else. That was my most feared moment in the service. I would go to the bathroom at that point in the service because I didn't want to have to talk to anybody. It was too confronting. But you know what happened week in, week out in those moments? These little old ladies in that church would always come up and hug me and say hello and welcome me. And it started to make me feel at home to the point that I suddenly realized there were other people in the room just like me who needed me to come over to them and say, hello, it's great to see you in church today. And you see, this is what being in the house of God does to ensure that we are never the same, because it does a transformative work in us to force us out of our preferences, out of our comfort zone, and put His kingdom first and put His people first over our needs and our preferences. This is the power of gathering big and gathering small, because it causes us to go deeper in the things of God and learn how to live our lives for Him like He created us to. So the first thing that we need to do to steward the encounter well is to stay in community. Can you say that for me? Stay in community. And the second thing I want to encourage you in today is to stay in awe. Is to stay in awe of God. David is a man we read about in the Old Testament, and he knew how to stay in awe of God. You just have to read the Psalms that he wrote that are recorded in Scripture again and again. He brings this absolute awe and wonder of God to bear in the Scriptures. In Psalm 34, we read an example. He says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. You know, this psalm where David is declaring absolute awe and wonder of God, he wrote this psalm from the cave of Adullam. He was writing this psalm in a cave because King Saul, his best friend's father, was pursuing him, fully intending to take his life. And so David fled the country where he was living. He went to another nation. He had to pretend to be insane to escape from that nation because they were coming after him too. And then he went and hid himself in a cave. And he wasn't hiding there with his family or his friends. But as he found himself in this cave, for some reason he attracted every discontented, every loose cannon, every distressed, rejected person in the region came and lived in that cave with him. And in the middle of this chaos, he decides to write this psalm. Oh, magnify the Lord. Let's extol His name. See, this is the kind of people we need to learn to be. If we want to steward what God is doing in our lives well, we need to understand, we need to learn how to stay in awe. Because who knows, after Sunday, Monday's coming. Who knows that after what the encounter that you've had on the weekend, there are things that are going to happen throughout the week. How do you stay in that place of awe? How do you stay in that place of wonder of God? How do you continue to praise Him even when things around you are becoming chaotic or getting out of hand? Well, we know the importance and the power that we heard it on conference weekend. Pastor, our senior pastor, Ken Lee, said, what has your awe rules your reality. What has your awe rules your reality. Or to quote what David says, he says, what we give our, David's learnt to give his attention to God, because when he does that, even in the cave, he knows that God will be magnified. God will be magnified. And when we magnify God, it shifts the atmosphere. His presence starts to move. Breakthrough comes. You see, we don't have the praise songs at the start of the service to wake you up. No. We have the praise songs because we want to see the atmosphere shift. We want to see things change. We want to see chains fall off people. We want the prison doors to fly open. We want you to walk into this room before the service starts. Did you hear me say, before the service starts. Walk in this room ready to praise the Lord. No, the praise song is not your moment to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to chat outside until the worship starts. No, we want to shift the atmosphere. I want to see the atmosphere shifted over my life. So I'm going to be in the room. I'm going to praise the Lord with the people who are here on a Sunday morning with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because I want to see the atmosphere shifted over my life. This is why we praise Him. This is why we honor Him. But there's also an atmosphere shift that can happen right in your car, right in your home, right in your family, right in your university or your school or your college or your workplace, wherever you are. There's an atmosphere shift that can come when you choose to magnify the Lord. When you choose to magnify the Lord. Let me give you, as the band comes and joins me, let me give you an example. You see, a few years back, I had a falling out with a friend. I hadn't done something that I should have done. And I went to see her. I apologized. I tried to make things right. And it just seemed like it was not going to settle, that this relationship was now permanently broken. And it wrecked me. I felt so guilty, so disappointed, so sad. And in that situation, I started to doubt myself. And I started to doubt everything around my life, what God had spoken over me, what God was doing through me, what He'd called me to. I started to doubt it all. And I remember in one of our services, we were in this time, we were having worship, and I was standing there and I could not engage with what was happening. I could just feel the weight and the heaviness of that situation just holding me down, just weighing me down. And I couldn't get past it. I was trying to sing the words. I was trying to engage in what was happening. It was like I might as well not have been there. But I'm really glad I was. And I realized partway through what was happening. And I was like, you know what? Stuff this. I am not going to allow this situation to remove me from God's presence. I am not going to allow this situation to stop me from engaging and worshiping my God. Because I could see, it was like God opened my eyes to see what was happening. That this situation, if I continued to hold that thing in awe, if I continued to give that thing all of my attention, it was just going to lead me further and further away from God. That I would allow that disappointment to lead me to a place that was far from where God wanted me to be. And I had to make a decision in that moment to set my attention on Him. I had to make a decision in that moment to lay all of those things aside, everything that was said and done, my guilt, my worries, all of those things, I had to lay it all aside and go, no, I am choosing to magnify the Lord. And my example happened right here in church, but you can do that in your car. When the kids are screaming in the back seat and it's been a nightmare to get them out of the house, on your way to that thing, you can go, I am choosing to praise the Lord. I magnify my God. I set all of my attention on Him. I am in awe of Him and not the difficulties of the morning. I am setting Him on high and enthroning Him on my praises. When you go into work and it's all bad news, you can step into your office or you can step out of the room. You can do whatever you need to do to go, God, I'm going to set my attention on You. I'm going to choose to magnify You over the situation at work. I'm going to choose to extol Your name. I'm going to enthrone You on my praises. I'm going to stay in awe of who You are, even with everything around me is going wrong. You can choose to stay in awe. Come on, in your home. Come on, parents, we can set an atmosphere of awe in our home. We can set an atmosphere of awe in our home. When things are going wrong, when there's chaos, when there's bickering, when there's fighting, we can choose to go, you know what? I'm going to magnify the Lord. I'm going to have him enthroned on my praises. Because we know when we do that, when we stay in awe, the atmosphere shifts. Things change. Things move. I remember in that moment where I made that decision in worship to give my attention to the Lord, it was like that heaviness just suddenly shifted, that it was gone. And I was able to freely worship and praise the Lord. And I was able to move on. The thing that was trying to bring me down no longer had power over me. You see, this is the power of staying in awe, is that you get to live in that place of breakthrough and freedom. You can say, I am never the same again. I'm never the same again. You see, we need to stay in community and we need to stay in awe. We need to not allow our circumstances to pull us out of those things, but we need to press in and go deeper, because God has more for us. His heart for you is not just to take captivity captive, as incredible and glorious as that is, but his heart for you is to pour out all that he has on your life, to bestow grace, to bestow gifts, to release you into your purpose and your future. That's his heart for you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.